If you remember last week, we went through the church covenant, which is Article 1 in our Constitution bylaws, and then we went through Article 2, which is our doctrinal statement. And there are 13 sections to our doctrinal statement. We went through each one of them, explaining basically what they are in essence. We looked at the Scriptures, the Godhead, the person and work of Christ. Article 3 is where we begin into the governing bylaws of the church. Now remember, Emmanuel Bible Church is an autonomous local church. It is a self-governing church. It is an independent Bible church. There is no organization outside of itself to which Emmanuel Bible Church answers. So in that sense, we're not denominational, right? We're not denominational, although you would see if you look through our doctrinal statement that in many ways and in most ways, the church is very Baptistic in its understanding of doctrine. Nevertheless, it is in a non-denominational church, not interdenominational, non-denominational. There's an important distinction between the two. An interdenominational church says you can be anything you want and we'll just come together under one banner or one umbrella. Non-denominational says we're not part of any denomination in that sense, but we still have very distinctive doctrine. Okay, and I think that's an important distinction. And so we are self-governing. We're autonomous. Now, there again, we always want to make sure we understand that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do. Okay, now I guess in one sense we can, but then we open ourselves up to the discipline of the Lord, right? We can only govern ourselves under Scripture. Whatever the Scripture says should be the governing principle of what we seek to do. Now, when you talk about membership in a local church, we are a part of what we would call the confessing church. We believe in a believing church membership. As much as is possible, as much as you know, we can determine, when we're talking about church membership, we want people to be members of the church who also are members of Christ, who have been born again, who have repented of sin and trusted in Christ and Christ alone. That is important to us. Why? Because we're not an elder-governed church. Okay, in some churches, who makes all the decisions? The governing elders. Okay, that's not the case in this church. This church is governed. Final say in any matter rests with the congregation. So as much as is possible in a congregational form of church, it is important to have a believing church membership so that the mind of the Lord, you know, the mind of the Lord can't come through the mind of a non-believer. And so you want to understand, you know, that's important. And so when we look at qualifications for membership, letter A is really the most important in one sense, and that is this. A candidate for church membership must be born again. Having confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, must have been baptized, and then must uphold the covenant doctrinal statement and bylaws of this church. And there's a statement there, the church must give thorough instruction on baptism, teach candidate for membership. So somebody came to us, and I mean, if you came to us and said, yeah, I was baptized, and this is when I was baptized, you know, we're not going to have a three-hour conversation about baptism. That's not what it means. What we're talking about is if somebody comes to us and they've never been baptized as a believer, you know, we're going to explain what baptism is and what it is not. But it is important to us that a candidate for church membership must have confessed Christ as Savior. Letter B simply says, persons holding memberships or affiliations with organizations such as mentioned in Article 2, Section 12 shall reveal the nature of that affiliation of the Board of Elders and Deacons. Now that is legal talk to go back. Let me go back to that Section 12, which is separation from the world. And that is where we're talking about things like secret societies. And we talked about that last week. You know, if someone wants to join Emmanuel Bible Church and they are a current member of the Masonic Lodge, we're not saying in letter B that we automatically would not allow them to be a member, but we do want to know those things. We don't want someone going around in the congregation kind of, I guess you would say, drumming up memberships in a secret society, because we do have some doctrinal problems with the Masonic Lodge. And if you want to know more about that, come and talk to myself about it. I got some really good resources on that that you can look at. And then the last one is on this qualifications. A person desiring membership must be living a consistent Christian manner of life. So let's say two people come to us and they want to join Emmanuel Bible Church, and we right away notice that they have different last names. We're probably going to have a conversation about living together, because that is not consistent with a Christian profession. So, okay, let's say they are believers. Maybe they're new believers and they haven't even thought of that concept. It's all part of our culture today. You know, it's really incumbent on us as church leaders to sit down with that person and explain to them what the Scripture teaches about marriage, help them rectify that situation so that they come into the church not living in open sin. Because they'd come into the church living in open sin, and then they'd immediately have to be disciplined by the church as members for what they were doing. And so that's important to us. Now, when you look at reception for membership, there's a four-step process that is laid out there. A, all candidates for membership must appear before the Board of Elders and Deacons for examination. At least two members of the Board of Elders and Deacons must be present. What we do is we're having a class where we go through the membership, we explain the bylaws. People will then, if you're interested, fill out a card at our next deacon meeting. Those cards are given to the deacon board, and the deacons then set up a time to sit down and talk with you. Those of you that have joined, or those of you who are deacons, you know how this works. Typically, it's on a Sunday morning after the worship service. Maybe at some other time where we just sit down and have a conversation about these things, listen to your testimony, and so forth. Now, last week we went through the questions that are given in that interview. Basically, there's four questions. These are an outgrowth of letter B. All candidates must give clear testimony concerning Christ as their Savior and their profession of faith. There again, I always want to stress this one. Before that interview, I would really encourage you, if you've never done this, to just simply sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and write out two things. One, number one, and write out, what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the good news? Write a simple explanation. It doesn't have to take you long. It doesn't have to be more than probably one or two sentences in essence. What is the gospel? Someone came up and asked you, what is the gospel? How would you answer? Because that's a question you'll be asked in that interview. The second question you'll be asked is, you know, give us your personal testimony. When did you receive Jesus Christ? You may be asked something like, you know, if you died today, we know this isn't how it would work, but it's a good lead-in question. If you died today and you stood at the pearly gates and the Lord said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know, if you answer that question and you say, well, because I was born in a Christian home and I was really a good guy and I joined Emmanuel Bible Church, that's your answer to that question, you know, then there's lights going off in everybody's head. Because we're what do you trust in it? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone? So, you know, sit down and really have an explanation for your understanding of the gospel and your testimony of conversion. There again, you can fool everybody on the planet. You know, you can go into that interview and you can decide in advance you're going to lie about it because your spouse is a member and you're just going to lie about it. You could deceive everybody on the planet and all you did was hurt yourself. I mean, the important thing is to truly understand this. And if you go into an interview and you sit down with somebody and they ask you this question, you say, well, I'm struggling with this still. I really believe this is when I accepted Christ. You know, if you ask me when was I saved, I'm going to tell you, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was a kid in family devotions, but I have no idea if that's when I was born again, because I went through some really rough years in my young teen years when I was living in rebellion, and then I got right with the Lord. When was I saved? I really don't know. I'm going to say I know I'm on my way to heaven today, but I really don't know for sure that time. So just be honest. Say, you know, if you're dealing with struggles and you're dealing with an assurance of your salvation, you know, that's why we're here. We want to help. Just be candid and honest with where you are there, and we want to bring you along and help you in these things. All candidates shall be received by the church body with a vote of confidence. That's just a simple vote of affirmation whereby those who are joining the church, their name is read to the congregation to extend to them the right hand of fellowship. It's not that it's like, you know, we're picking and choosing in that vote, right? I mean, it's an affirmation that, you know, so the name is read, your name is read to the congregation, the right hand of fellowship is extended to you as a fully participating member. And that's what we're going to be talking about in Ephesians 4 over the next 2 weeks. We're talking about membership and why is it important. And we really want to stress this over the next couple of weeks that membership matters. Membership matters. It does matter. It is important. And then letter D, candidates must maintain residency in the Star Valley area. That's really a functional issue just for the governing of the church. If someone's wanting to be a member of the church and they're never here, they don't live in the area, it messes us up when it comes to establishing a quorum. Now, dismissal from membership, which is section 3, there are three things I'll draw your attention to here that I think are important that we understand. Letter A, any member in good standing who requests a letter of dismissal and recommendation to any other evangelical fundamental church shall be granted such letter upon recommendation of the Board of Elders and Deacons. By the way, this is one of the things in the New Testament, we're going to talk about this probably next Sunday in the worship service, that points all the way back to the early church having membership, because Paul talks about letters of commendation that would accompany him in his ministry when he went to other churches. And used to be in America, it doesn't happen so much, that people, when they would leave a church, would take with them their letter, which is a letter of commendation. That is basically, you know, you move and you go move to wherever, back to California or somewhere else, and we know you're going to join another church, we would send you with your letter. Or, and this still happens periodically, somebody moves, and that church, I was contacted a few months ago by a church on the East Coast, and they wanted a recommendation from someone who had left and was now going there. So we would grant that to an evangelical fundamental church. Letter B, any member desiring to join a religious body whose articles of faith and standards are unacceptable to this church or who is found to be unfit for membership pursuant to this shall be given a letter of dismissal without recommendation. Now, that's important. If you leave here and you join the Mormon church, we're not going to give you a letter of recommendation to go there. Correct? Does that make sense? Are you going to join the Jehovah's Witnesses? You're not going to get a letter from us saying, you know, we're glad you're joining there. We may be glad you're joining another evangelical church, but not one whose doctrine is not true. Okay? In essence, is what we're saying there in letter B. Letter C is an important one. Resident members who absent themselves from regular church attendance for 1 year and who otherwise manifest indifference to church obligations may by vote of Emmanuel Bible Church Board of Elders Deacons be placed on an inactive list and shall not have a vote in the affairs of this church. Reasonable effort to contact such individuals shall be made by a representative of the church before the vote is taken. In the event that an inactive member returns to the church and its work, the church board of elders and deacons shall authorize the clerk to place the member's name on the active list. Members who cannot attend regularly because of ill health, conflicting duties, or seasonal absences shall not be placed on an inactive list against their wishes, but neither shall they be counted in determining the number of persons needed for a quorum. Does everybody understand that? Let me just explain it in brief. If somebody leaves the church, but they don't really leave the church, after a year, by a vote of the board, they're put on an inactive list. We've probably all seen things at times in our own personal church history where there were maybe disgruntled members of the congregation. They left the church. They were gone from the church. They never came to the church, but they kept their membership status. And then all of a sudden, there's a big pivotal meeting. And in mass, 60, 70 people show up, carry the vote, even though they've never been really participating members of that church for a long period of time. Essentially, these kinds of statements are to safeguard against that kind of politics in the church happening. So people are put on an inactive list. Now, at the end of it, we're saying, you know, if somebody's in the care center, for instance, and because they're in the care center, they can never be here. They're a shut-in. You know, we don't go to them and say, we're inactivating your membership now. In one sense, they stay on the active list, but we don't count them in the quorum. And so, you know, it kind of sounds bad when all of a sudden you become an inactive member, right? And so rather than taking people through that, or like, let's say we had a member who, let's say Cody and Katie, you know, they're gone at school. You know, they're going to college. They don't get inactivated. We don't count them for a quorum, but they don't get inactivated. Or let's say somebody's in the guard and they get sent to Afghanistan. Okay, they don't get inactivated, but they don't get counted in the quorum while they're gone. So in our membership list, we have these different categories. We have active members. We have non-voting youth members before the age of 18. We have inactive members. And then we would also have seasonally absent members, which are snowbirds, right? When they're gone, they're not counted in our quorum. Remember, you'll see this later, we have to have 50% of our members in a meeting to do business. We count that quorum at the beginning of a meeting. If we don't have the quorum, we can't really do business because of that. You know, there was a time when Amy and I first came here, I think in the winter time, there was like maybe 8 or 10 people. And everybody else vacated. And I mean, we had to amend the Constitution and put that in there because for 6 months out of the year, there was absolutely no way to do anything. You know, we don't have that issue as much today, but it used to be really, really heavy that way that we were primarily a snowbird church. So that's kind of there as a safeguard if you have any questions. Okay, rights of members. You know, if you're a member in good standing over the age of 21, you're entitled to hold office, except for two offices, which would be the office of deacon or elder, which offices can only be held by members in good standing over 30 years of age. The priests in the Old Testament were not allowed to serve until that age, and Jesus Christ did not begin his earthly ministry until that age. So, you know, we're looking at that age and saying, you know, there are certain issues in the church that require maturity, some level of maturity and wisdom. And not that, you know, I look back when I was 30 years old, I don't think I knew anything. I know I don't know anything now, but I look back and think, it really should be 40, maybe 50, you know, I don't know. But I'm just joking. But I mean, it seems like, you know, when we're young, we think we know everything. And the older we get, the more we know nothing and how dumb we truly are. But that's the age of 30. And then we talk here as well about the rights of voting, which are members in good standing over 18. Thus, we have non-voting youth members. And then we also talk about just clarifying that, you know, there again, when we talk about being a confessing church, that, you know, it's important to us that those who teach have aligned themselves with our doctrinal statement and bylaws, that they understand that, that we know they're a born-again Christian. So we're trying to make sure that those who teach the Word of God are members of the church. Church discipline is laid out here, and it's a three-step process, really laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as well as Matthew chapter 18. There again, a lot of church discipline never hits the floor, right? In fact, you pray and hope that 99% of it is never known by anybody. Because what does the Scripture say? If you have something against your brother has something against you, you go and you try to solve that issue yourself. Hopefully, that's where most conflict in a local church, most sin issues are dealt with, is in those one-on-one conferences. And really, frankly, if the person is a believer, most times that's where it's dealt with. It may not be completely solved, right? You may still be at loggerheads with that individual. You may still have a struggle in your personality with them, but you're trying to work through it. And that's the important thing. And then, you know, if there's a sin issue that keeps cropping up, then there's a process that Christ outlined whereby we not only go to them individually, but then we take two or three with us as witnesses, which is important to really affirm and to testify what happened. You don't want to be in a situation where it's your word against someone else forever, right? You want to bring someone else into that situation. And then from that, it goes to the deacons and to the leadership and then to the congregation, which, by the way, is to me a real tipping point in my mind on why I am congregational in my convictions on church government. And that is, in the final say, where is the court of appeal in the Scripture? It is always to the congregation. Yes, in many ways, the church is governed by laymen who represent the congregation for 90% of the decisions. But in the final court of appeal, the Scripture lays it out. You take it to the church. And so therefore, that tells us final court of appeal is the body of Christ. It is the local church. Letter C, the Board of Elders and Deacons may discipline church officers as well as its own members by a 3/4 majority vote with all members present. Church government, we lay out that there are basically here three boards. There's a board of directors, there's a board of elders, there's a board of deacons. Board of directors is kind of a paper board that is submitted on a form every year to the state as a part of our governing arrangement with the state as a 501c3. And so it is basically, it is members of the board that you elect, which is a deacon board. Those things are laid out. The board, the church can have an elder board in which the administrative power of the church will be vested, and all spiritual matters would then be referred to that board. However, until that time, you'll see letter C, there's a board of deacons. If the church does not have an elder board, the deacon board shall have the responsibility of making business decisions and executing administrative power. So in one sense, you have plurality of elders in this church because you have two pastors. But there are no lay elders. There are no laymen in the church who are serving as pastors. And so because of that, the church has a board of deacons. All executive and administrative decisions are handled through the board of deacons. And then there's some outlining of qualifications there in conjunction with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. We don't want two pastors making the executive administrative decisions for the church. So the deacon board serves the function of a lay elder board. So it's doing both the serving issues that you see in the scripture that deacons are responsible for, as well as oversight of properties and facilities, as well as finances and all spiritual matters. You know, if you look at the New Testament, there are three terms that are used synonymously to describe one office. And those three terms are bishop, pastor, and elder. Those three terms are used interchangeably in the scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in Acts chapter 20, even in 1 Timothy 3, where the work of a bishop is outlined, and then he's called an elder. So, you know, we don't look at, you know, in some denominations, there'll be like a hierarchy that comes down. You know, there's a bishop and he's overseeing a large area, and then there's elders, and then they also hire a pastor and they separate out those offices. I think if you really study the New Testament, you see one office that's termed different things. So his work is he oversees. He is a pastor who teaches. He, you know, one of the qualifications, he's an elder. He's not a kid. You know, really only the Mormon church has youth elders. You know, think about that. That's kind of an oxymoron in one way, isn't it? Youth elders. Does that work? Not New Testament. It doesn't, does it? Youth elder doesn't work. Elder means what? He's old. That is really what the term means. We've explained that away in all kinds of ways. It doesn't mean that. So what when I was 21 and I came out of Bible college, you could call me a lot of different things. You could call me a preacher of the gospel. You could call me a lot of things. But I was not an elder, okay? I was not, in that sense, a pastor. Now, I was doing the work of shepherding, but not in that New Testament concept of an elder. I think the church really has to guard that term, because a lot of kind of harebrained stuff gets foisted onto the church through youth and immaturity. That's why God gives elders to the church, right? And so those are important concepts. Okay, term of office are here. Section 3, elders and deacons shall be elected to a term of 3 years. So if you had a lay elder, okay, you have a lay pastor who's not a vocational pastor, who's part of that board, he would only serve for 3 years, where vocational pastors are hired indefinitely. You know, there again, some denominations spiral through pastors on kind of a, you know, you're there for a period of time and then you go somewhere else. So lay elders would serve for 3 years, as well as lay deacons. At least one member is elected each successive year as required. So they're staggered so you don't overturn the entire board in 1 year. And then also you can take a sabbatical or you can continue to serve. Does that make sense? After your three-year term, a deacon could continue to serve on the board. He doesn't have to take a year off. A lot of times a deacon wants to, and I wouldn't blame him at all if he did, because it can be a lot of work and a lot of headache, although there's great rewards to it, the scripture says. But, you know, it's a demanding thing, and there can be a lot of stress involved with it. So sometimes, you know, a guy, I want to take some time off. We always love to have him come back, though. Letter C, the election is by a quorum with an affirmative vote of 80%. Okay, here we're talking about section 4, which is talking about pastor. Requirements of a pastor are as listed in the scriptures. Pulpit committee is laid out there. If, let's say, the Lord led me to go somewhere else and we vacated the pulpit, the church would then form a pulpit committee to rehire a senior pastor. So although you have an associate pastor, the associate pastor maybe would step into the role of the pastor, but he would not automatically become, again, I hate the term senior pastor because I still don't think of myself as senior, okay? But, you know, in that sense, so an associate pastor, and there, of course, one of the reasons for that is, you know, you could conceivably have two or three associate pastors. And so all of a sudden, you know, which one would step into that role? Would it be the one that had been there the longest, or, you know, what would be the process? And so the church would automatically, immediately form a pulpit committee, which would be appointed by the elders and deacons, would have no fewer than three members. It would be composed of individuals from the elder deacon board and from general church members. The church shall hear only one candidate at a time and shall not invite a second until the first has been disapproved. So you're not working people against each other. You're taking one guy on the merits of who he is. If the Lord closes that door, you move on down the list and continue to look for what the Lord has for you. And so also talks here about the duties and responsibilities of the pastor. It talks about dismissal in 1, 2, and 3. Calling for such a special business meeting shall be upon the recommendation of elder and deacon board by a 2/3 vote. So if the church wanted to dismiss me, then, or felt that they needed to dismiss me, before that could happen, the elder and deacon board would have to have discussed it in a board meeting, and they would bring it with a 2/3 vote to the floor. Public notice of the special meeting would be given 2 Sundays in advance from the pulpit, and then there would need to be an affirmative vote of 80% by secret ballot for the pastor to remain in office. And then a pastor serves as ex officio member of all boards and committees. He may not go to everything, but he could go to really anything, is what it's saying there. We have a church clerk, we have a treasurer, and we have a financial secretary. Church clerk is filled through the deacon board so that we have minutes kept not only at deacon meetings, but also at congregational meetings. It just streamlines that rather than having two different individuals. Treasurer, financial secretary. Talks about paid staff, which would be associate pastors, vocational pastors, as well as janitorial, custodial, how we do that. Nominations for elected positions. Congregation shall nominate its officers by the following process. All officers shall be in members in good standing for at least 1 year. So before someone can be in the offices that we've just gone through, they need to have been a member for a year. Nomination forms are distributed to the church 6 weeks prior to the annual meeting. After 2 weeks, the elders and deacons tabulate the nominees and then interview them. Those who either want to do it or scripturally are qualified are then brought in before the congregation for vote. You know, a lot of times, just so you understand this, nomination forms hit the foyer, and, you know, as a member, you can nominate anybody that you know is a member. And then all of a sudden, a few weeks later, there's certain names on the ballot. Sometimes people wonder, well, I know I nominated so-and-so, why aren't they on there? Well, there can be numbers of reasons. Number one, we can approach that person and they can say, man, I'm honored that you would consider it, but just so you know, I don't have the time. I cannot do this. And so they bow out themselves. That happens a ton. Sometimes we'll approach somebody, this has happened, and we'll approach somebody and they'll say, you know, I'm honored that you would think that I could serve in this role, but I have an issue in my life that I'm really struggling with that I believe would keep me from being in that position. You know, when we get to the floor meeting, we're not going to say Job was nominated and because of this sin issue in their life, they're not on the ballot, okay? So to some degree, always feel welcome to go and talk to the deacons or myself. And we may not give you the exact detail. You know, we may kind of somewhat dance around the fence a little bit with it. But, you know, we'll try to answer the questions as best we can. But do know that there are kind of privacy issues in that nomination process that we're trying to, you know, I mean, ask any of the deacons. That is the worst meeting of the year, is to go through and to try to figure out, you know, how do you approach, how do you deal with some of these issues? Okay, so just be aware, you know, that nobody is trying ever to, I guess you would say, you know, keep certain people off a board or do things like that. We're trying to fulfill the scriptural qualifications in as sensitive a way as we can. Sunday school department, music department, I need to go because of time. I'm kind of streamlined this. Business meetings, special meetings of the church may be held at any time by the order of the elder, deacon board, and or the pastor. However, nothing can be done unless there's a quorum. Okay, so nothing could be done. Having said that, there are certain meetings that the church cannot call unless it's been notified 2 weeks in advance. One of those is the dismissal of the pastor. Another one is having to do with the amendment to the Constitution. Okay, so typically we always try to put in the bulletin. There again, we're not trying to hide anything from people. We're congregational. So we want people to be involved in the process. We want it, but let's say we just all of a sudden had to decide something. I don't know what that would be, but we needed to do it. We could call the special meeting as long as 50% of the members were here. Quarterly meetings in which we report finances, etc., ordinary business, quorum is laid out there, as well as prayer at meetings, that all meetings are open and closed with prayer. I think that's important. It sounds redundant. It sounds like, why do you put that in our constitution and bylaws? You know why we do it? Is because when we have a business meetings can be ugly. Now, praise the Lord, that does not happen very often. But we should start them with a word of prayer, submitting our will to the Lord. And we should end it kind of in the same way. Okay, now, thank the Lord, not many times do we have business meetings where there's dispute. But, you know, we always begin our deacon meetings that way. We try to begin everything we do with prayer. Division and dissolution are important to you in this sense. If the church ever divided the church property, because we're non-denominational, if this church had a split, you know, there's no bishop coming here to decide who keeps the building. So how is that decided? It's decided by whichever segment of the congregation maintains and stands by this constitution and bylaws and by the doctrinal convictions. Now, in practice, that could be difficult to determine because sometimes splits aren't about doctrine. They're more about things like color of carpet, right? So sometimes it could be hard. But I'll say this. There was a time, this about 94, maybe 93, before Amy and I had moved here, Emmanuel Bible Church split right down the middle. I mean, big time. I say down the middle. No, actually, 8 members were left, and the vast majority left. But the 8 members kept the facility. So it did work in that sense for the congregation, by those who had stood by the constitutional bylaws as it's laid out. Dissolution, let's say the economy dries up and everybody vacates Star Valley. Nobody's left. And, you know, there's 5 people bouncing around in this 12,000 square foot facility, can't keep the lights on. And you're like, man, we need to get rid of this and meet in a home. What are you going to do? You're going to put it up for sale. And at the sale of the building, all of the proceeds of the sale go to a ministry of like faith and practice. No money can go into anybody's personal pocket. Okay, it all goes to another ministry that those who were left determined should receive it. That is important, by the way. It happened in this valley not too many years ago that one went down and pastor and board left with money. So those things do happen, sad to say. There's some stuff there in amendments. That's basically the Constitution and bylaws. We're going to close in a word of prayer because we've only got 10 minutes till the worship service begins. I hope that answered most of your questions. If you are interested in membership, please come and talk to me, and I'll give you one of these cards, and we will begin that process. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the promise in your word that you will build your church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Father, when we think of that promise, we think not only of the universal church, but we think of the local church. And Lord, we're excited to see what you're doing here, what you will continue to do. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.